We're headlong into a great crisis. Some experts have said that the impact of this crisis will be the most significant disruption to American life since World War II, and it will be the most defining crisis, perhaps, of our lifetimes. So what should Christians do in times of crisis? There is perhaps no better place to turn for the answer to that question than Psalm 11. In this passage, we find a psalm written specifically for times of difficulty and times of challenge. This is a psalm of David, and it describes some time in his life where he faced a major emergency. He begins by describing the decision that he made even before the calamity came. He says in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge." All of us run to something when hard times come. We all look for ways to escape the pain. We all look for places to hide when things get tough. But instead of escaping into sinful behavior, David says he made a decision to retreat to the Lord for protection. During this time of crisis, I want to ask you, where are you fleeing? When you feel overwhelmed by life's current circumstances, instead of running to an unhealthy place, go to the Lord for the true source of protection and safety, and for stability and peace of heart and mind. Now, David's advisors tell him, during the midst of this crisis, flee to your mountain, because spiritual foes are shooting at you from the shadows. He says in verses 1 to 2, "Flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright at heart." The current crisis that we're now facing has certainly been unusual and unpredictable. And because of that, it has given rise to a lot of speculation and even conspiracy theories from some folks. I even read that an archbishop in the Catholic Church is calling for mass exorcism because the evil one has run amok. Sudden crises like this always feel that way because they come from uncertain places. They come from the shadows. What David describes is more than just a personal challenge in his life. He's speaking of something much more widespread. In verse 3, he says, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" He speaks of the foundations being destroyed. The language he uses here is describing the very ground rules upon which society is built. What are the righteous to do, for example, when all the schools close, when groceries are scarce, when there's massive job loss, when it feels like the very foundations of our culture are crumbling? What should the righteous do? We should all be on the edge of our seats, wanting to know the answer to that question. And he gives us some wise counsel. Three things that we should do when we feel like we're in the midst of a crisis. Number one, continually remember that God is in control. When disorder comes to life, we can be tempted into thinking that the forces of chaos and evil have somehow gotten behind the driving seat and behind the steering wheel, and that they're in control. But we must remember that God is the one who is still in control, even amid the crisis. And he drives the point home in verse 4 by showing that God is both in his holy temple and on his heavenly throne. And both of those are extremely vital to remember. Notice first, he's in his holy temple. The temple represents the place of God's earthly dwelling. It stands for God's presence among his people. So even amid the crisis, God is here among us. He's not aloof or detached from the suffering. He is here in his holy temple. Today, God's Spirit resides inside of us and among us. We are his holy temple. So don't forget that in times of challenge like right now. God has not left. He is right here with us. And then secondly, notice that he is on his heavenly throne. Not only is God here among us in the crisis, in the midst of it, he is also positioned from a place of power. So when things seem turbulent, remember, God is over all things, ruling over all things, even over the crisis itself. What it means to walk by faith, to trust God and lean not on your own understanding, is to stop trying to control the world and let God be God. Remember that He is in control. The second piece of advice comes in the form of tests. We should take the tests that come. You and I can be confident that God is in control and that His motives are always pure and good. But we don't always have the perspective to see the whole picture of what is going on in the universe. But God does. He sees everything. He sees every contingency and every outcome. There have been times, certainly, when God has sent famines and plagues and disasters as punishment upon His people or upon those that oppose God. And there have been other times when God has sent a crisis like a famine to awaken the complacency of His people. But we need to be very cautious about assigning specific purposes to a crisis that we're experiencing in life, because we don't have the vantage point to assign the correct reason to God's activities and actions. So instead of trying to figure out why God may or may not be doing something, and instead of viewing the difficulties of life from a negative perspective, why not choose to interpret the crisis as an opportunity for spiritual growth and redirection? That's what David chose to do as he viewed God's actions amid the crisis. In verses 4 through 5, he observes everyone on earth, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Friends, we need to remember that God is in control. But that doesn't mean that we just say, well, God's in control, and we don't come to terms with the emotional reality around us. We shouldn't emotionally distance ourselves from what's going on. God examines you and me when the crisis comes. How are we going to handle it? Every crisis that comes is a test for you and me. This crisis is an opportunity to be very contemplative, to be very introspective. God wants you and me to take this time to understand ourselves better, to get to know Him more deeply, to grow in our faith and reprioritize our lives. Is there a sin that I need to repent of? Are there things in life that I've placed too much importance upon? When the crisis comes, we all should be willing to take the test of deep spiritual introspection. And then thirdly, seek the Lord's face. David ends this psalm by giving a third thing that God's people should do in a time of crisis. Notice the last phrase of the last verse of this psalm. The upright will see His face. We should be seeking the face of God all the time in our lives, but especially when the crisis comes. The idea of seeking the Lord's face is a theme that is seen all over the Bible. Now, don't think of this just simply in terms of prayer. It certainly does involve prayer, but it's much more than that. Seeking God's face is pursuing a fellowship with Him, a communion, an intimacy with God. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, David says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." David says that God invites us to seek His face, and our hearts should greatly desire to do that also. The idea of God's face is one of the most powerful themes in all the Bible. It refers to God's holy, intimate presence that He has made known to us as human beings. During a time of crisis, we should set our hearts to want to know the Lord more deeply than we ever have before. At another time of challenge, God said through Hosea the prophet, "Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. In another specific historical context of crisis that was happening in the nation of Israel, God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, this verse, I think, is too often quoted today out of its specific historical context to Israel. We need to be careful in making this an equal promise for Americans today. But one thing is clear from this verse that is relevant to you and me in our present context, and that is that during times of crisis, God wants us to seek His face. God doesn't just want you and me crying out to Him because of the crisis, like using prayer like a spiritual 911 call. Instead, He wants us to use the crisis as a means of reorienting our lives to seek a deeper, more personal relationship with Him, face to face, where we have deep conversations and come to know God on a personal level. So I want to challenge you and me to not use prayer simply as a way to try to escape the difficulty, asking God to take away the struggle, but instead use prayer, even in the crisis, as a means of embracing a deep relationship with God. Don't treat prayer like a spiritual grocery list or a suggestion box. Instead, God wants you to look Him face to face and spend time communing with Him and enjoying His beautiful presence. So what are the righteous to do when the foundations are being destroyed? How should we respond in times of crisis? We must do three things. Number one, continually remember the Lord is in control both above us and among us. Number two, take the test when it comes and use the time of struggle as a time of deep spiritual introspection, repentance, and reorientation of life. And then thirdly, seek the Lord's face. Don't just pray about the difficulty, but pray as a means of getting to know God more deeply than you ever have before. What all three of these suggestions are saying, these directions, what they're all culminating together to say and mean is ultimately what Psalm 34 says. I will bless or praise the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. A song that reflects that psalm is one that's been on my heart for months, one by Matt and Beth Redmond, and it says this: Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. And to that, God's people should say, Amen. Blessed be the name.